Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Still using the handheld? I feel like a comedian. Although this message is not funny. No, I'm just kidding. That was not my planned opening. Interesting fact about Salt Lake City. So there's the LDS General Conference going on right now. When I came to Salt Lake City, the first time I've ever come to Salt Lake City was 2011. And I was playing football, and that week happened to be the week I got fired, okay, which happens a lot, so don't feel bad. And I got fired that week, and so we decided to come visit our friends in Salt Lake City. And so we decided to come out, and we came out, and, you know, they had offered me a job here. You know, like, you know, you should come play, you should come work at my company. And it was pretty cool. And so, after my football career, I was like, well, let's explore the idea coming out. So me and Sarah decided we would explore the area. And so we went around and went to the temple, and, you know, they actually live in Alpine, which is, you know, kind of not a place I'd want to live. Not that it's not cool, it's just that, you know, I'm from the city, so I'm going, there's no way I'm living here. So we went around to Salt Lake City and visited, and the night the Saturday night, we were late night, we were talking, we were just kind of like, you know, there's just a real heavy presence on us, like, here. Not a calling, not an inkling to come, but an inkling of, like, get out of here. And that's really how we felt. We felt there's something here that we just don't want to be here for. And we thought about it, and, you know, we told our friends, like, hey, man, there's literally no way I'm ever coming to Salt Lake City. And we really felt that in our heart. We felt that. And so, 3 years later, I'm here. So, well, this is actually, 4 years later is today. 3 years later, we ended up coming. And so, it's interesting because we felt this, like, really heavy presence on us. But what's interesting is, looking back, we actually came this weekend 4 years ago. And when I started exploring that weekend a little bit, we know that's the LDS General Conference. And what I also discovered was lots of pastors, Christian pastors, have, like, heavy seasons of depression, anxiety, burdens to quit, accusations during this week. And it's really interesting because this week, as I'm preparing for this message, I felt very similar. And I'll let you draw whatever conclusions you might, but Lord brought me to Psalm 46 this morning as I felt doubted. I felt doubt in my heart that this message could hit home for you guys. So I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 46 says this, and really, I know there's a temptation to zone out on Psalms because they're just kind of like, you feel like they're repetitive. This one really is important, so just try to stick with me in it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, We will not fear though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the hearts of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So I think he's really talking about trouble and evil and things happening, natural disasters. And then he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. He's talking about this river that's bringing life. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's comforting. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Then he says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns with the chariots with fire. God's making war against evil. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He repeats that really awesome phrase he used earlier. But verse 10, be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So the reason I'm saying all this is this weekend, I think that pastors, once they see what's happening in other religions, they feel the burden of the world on them because they feel like it's all up to them to combat something so vast and so great. And so you might have people in your life that you're working on, and you might feel so overwhelmed in those moments that it's your responsibility to do that. But God says, be still and know that I am God, that I will make my name great, and I will be exalted in all of the earth, including Salt Lake Valley. And so if there's a propensity in your heart to try to take this by the reins and go, I've got to do this for Jesus, just know that you're his messenger, and that ultimately he's doing it for his own glory, and he will bring his name and raise it up exalted. So in God's providence, the message that we read is a parable on teaching us how to pray. And I think that's timely and comforting. In moments like this, where there's so much going on in the valley and so much going on in the community, we just want to be doers. We just want to be people that make things happen. And we want to take the bull by the horns and be the one to save the day. But what Jesus is talking about here in this message is exactly the opposite. He's talking about people that are in a need, a time of need where they have literally no other option but to pray and pray hard. I think in times like this, this is the time where we need to be persistent in our prayer and not be the ones to take action. Maybe this is the time to be still and know that he is God. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Luke 11, you might have them already there. We're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this parable. And it's interesting because this is actually one of his shorter parables. The parable is actually only 4 verses long. Verses 5-8 is actually the parable. And so many commentators think this is not actually a full parable, maybe more of an analogy. But still, nonetheless, very timely for us. I'm going to read through verse 5-8 real quickly. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. So picture this. Some guy knocks on his door, right? And a friend has arrived, and he's got literally nothing for him, right? That's what's going on. And so this guy's like, geez, I've got nothing for you, which in the time is, you know, not very nice to not have things prepared for guests. Although this guest came at a late hour and he wasn't prepared. So he goes and knocks on the door of a neighbor. And he says, in verse 7 says, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are with me in bed. So the man is obviously sleeping in bed. And back then they didn't have 5 bedroom houses, right? They were all in the same bed, okay? Picture that for a little bit, if you have kids. So they're in bed. And it's a time where if he were to wake up, this would literally disturb the entire home. He would have to perhaps light a light, go into the kitchen, which might be in the same room, and disturb the entire home. So I'll reread verse 7. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, now the word impudence might be better translated shamelessness or boldness or kind of a combination of the two, right? So because of his shamelessness and boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So why would he do this, right? Now let's look back. The beginning of the verse, the beginning of the section in chapter 11, he's talking about prayer. And Jesus is up on this nice quiet mountain and he's praying. And he gets up and he turns around and boom, there's his disciples watching him. And his disciples are like, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like that? And he gives them the Lord's Prayer, but then he also gives this analogy. So this analogy isn't necessarily about being shameless or bold in your life and you need to take this into the world and be bold. He's actually talking about prayer. You need to be bold and shameless in your prayer, which for many of us is a really interesting idea. Now, one thing that confused me when I read this was, man, is God trying to say that he's like the man in the house who's bothered by people knocking on his door, and he's kind of like, oh, fine. And he's saying that if you beg me, finally I'll answer you and I'll give you the answer. Right? Is he thinking like that? He's actually not focusing on himself in this analogy, but rather us, and that we should essentially be the people that are persistent in our prayer towards God, but not that the man in the bed is God. And I'll explain that a lot. Now, before we get into this, and you might have friends, maybe they're believers, non-believers, whatever, maybe you're on the fence, you might think that this message is for Christians. You might think, prayer, this will be good for me, but there's no way I'm going to be able to share this with my neighbor, or this might be good for them, but there's no way I can really absorb this as for my own. It's not possible. There's an interesting insight here. You know, Mark Twain, he's an atheist, and people know that. Mark Twain, when his wife fell ill, he once was quoted as saying, make sure I get this right, prayer trickled out of me, that I was boldly proclaiming prayer during the time he was ill. Now, why would Mark Twain proclaim prayer? Why would Mark Twain pray during this moment? For someone who's such an atheist and has spoke heavily against God and spoke heavily against religion and thinks it's quite honestly dumb, why would he pray? Well, it's interesting because these times of turbulence in our lives, these times of dire moments, these times where you're kind of back against the wall, it's interesting that most of us tend to pray. Do you notice that? You've been in a tough spot. Maybe you're in a time where you didn't really believe or you don't know what you believed or whatever. You found yourself kind of going, God, if you're there, I don't know if you're there, Lord. You might be, you might not be, but I kind of need you right now. We see that examples in TV shows and pop culture. People always going to prayer. Before September 11th, George W. Bush's approval rating, can you guys guess what it was? It's really low. 11, close. 11% approval rating. Pretty crazy, right? After September 11th, do you know what it was? 91%. 4 days after, 91%. 80% difference. Why? Well, the morning of September 11th, George Bush was reading with some kids, but later that day, he put out a press conference like the president usually does, and he called for everyone to pray. And people all across the nation, secular and non, were praying. Muslims, Jews, Christians, Mormons, praying. Why do we pray? Well, what else do you do? Now, you might be tempted to go, at a moments of desperation, of course we're going to pray. There's nothing else to do. We might as well pray. Yeah. But you don't have to pray, do you? You don't have to. If you really believe there was a God, why do it? But you did. You see, prayer is very necessary for non-believers and believers. Why? Because prayer is, by your very nature, you are a prayer. It pours out of you in moments of desperation. You see, prayer shows you who you are. That's why you pray, because you were created to do it. And whether or not you can accept that, you know that you do it in moments of prayer. Now, next time, if your friend or you are in a moment where you find yourself needing prayer, maybe someone's passing away or you're passing away or something bad's happening to you, I challenge you, if you don't believe in God, to accept what you've believed and don't pray and see what happens. You know what? When I die, nothing happens anyway, so I might as well just accept it. Can't go on. Yep, lost my arm in a war. No big deal. That's evolution. That's what happens. Survival of the fittest. Time to move on. You see, we can't do that, can we? Prayer is by nature flows out of us, even in anger, even in anger, even in disbelief. Where are you, God? So many people don't believe in God, and they don't believe in God because they can't believe why he's doing what he's doing. And so they're mad at him. And if you're so mad at God, yet you don't believe he exists, what are you so mad for? Stop getting mad at him. If he's not there, why are you mad? Because you want to pray. You want him to be there, and yet you see reality differently than he's created it. And so it bothers you. You see, by your very nature, you are a prayer, and it comes out. Prayer shows you what you were created for, believe it or not. So whether you want to take this as a believer or take it for another friend as a non-believer, please understand this, that prayer shows you who you're created for, and you are going to find yourself praying regardless of the situation, regardless of your beliefs. It just happens. So it's important. That's my point. Okay, so let's read through. We read through the parable already, and I want to take six things here that I see, six insights that I see from this man who's laying in bed, right? So he's obviously bothered. He obviously came at midnight. He came at a time where God, or where the man wasn't excited, wasn't ready to help him, and yet he helps him anyway because of his shamelessness and his boldness. Here's six things I take out of this. The first one is this. This person who's laying in bed is only a friend, but God's a father. You see, this man who's laying in his bed is his neighbor. We have neighbors. Raise your hand if you know your neighbors next door. Some of us may, some of us don't, right? Some of us know our neighbors. Now, I like my neighbors. They're nice people. They give us vegetables from their garden, which is pretty cool. We chat here and there. There's some cool things happening. We like them. However, if my neighbor knocked on my door in the middle of the night, I'd be kind of freaking out, and I'd probably go to the door with a bat and open and go, you know, what's going on? You know, why would you do this, right? There's this, even though I know my neighbor, I don't know him that well, right? You don't know him that well. And so it's a little off-putting to have your neighbor knocking your door. That's those two men's relationship. But God, you see, God's a father. God knows you intimately, loves you deeply, and cares for you. In fact, he played a role in your creation. And so when you ask God for things, God isn't so, oh, geez, what are you doing? Let me get my robe and go to the door. Some people know robe. Is that what you're saying? He doesn't do that, right? This reminds me of my children. I'm a daddy to my kids, my two kids. And my daughter, she can talk now. She's almost three. And she's pretty shameless. Let's be honest. She's pretty bold. Let's be honest. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. They're shame and bold. I really think that children are the last shameless askers. There's something about growing up and becoming an adult that for some reason makes us not want to be so bold. We think we're putting them off. We're putting people out. That might burden them a little bit. I don't want to ask. But not so much with my daughter, okay? So she'll wake up in the morning, and this is an example, pretty much happens 5 out of the 7 days of the week. She'll wake up in the morning and demand breakfast. And usually mom's the one that gets it for her, but sometimes it's me. And she gets up and she just demands it. And I go, okay, well, what do you want to eat for breakfast? And she says, milk. I'm like, well, you can't eat milk. You can drink milk. What would you like? Milk. I'm like, do you want cereal with your milk? Milk. Do you want eggs maybe and some milk? Milk. Okay. I know that as a father, I need to give her some nutrients. How do I get her nutrients? Okay. I say, if you eat this, I'll give you some milk. No. Daddy, I want milk. And I say, no, you have to eat this. So I make eggs, and I sit them in front of her, and I put her in her chair, and I even got this like this little placemat that's like a cartoon character that she really likes. And I go, okay, that'll make her sit down. Boom, milk. And I give her eggs because there's nutrients, and there's vitamins, vitamin K2 and D3, and there's all these good things for her. Boom, egg yolks, okay? And she's like excited, and she sits down, and she goes, Daddy, where's my milk? I'm like, okay, baby, you can't have milk. No milk. okay? And I'm starting to get impatient. And this always ends out in like some sort of timeout deal where I'm like, okay, to go to timeout. And I have to put her in timeout, and then she comes back and she eats, but then she still wants milk. Milk, milk, milk. Why do I keep saying milk? Because she's shameless and bold about wanting milk. You see, her shameless or her importance or impudence or whatever you want to call it leads me to eventually giving her milk. Doesn't it? It does. I give her milk. Why? Because she's shameless and bold. Why? Because she knows I love her. She trusts me. She knows that I'm a good daddy that wants her to give her what she needs. But she also knows that I want to make sure that her well-being is intact. And that's why, ultimately, I want to give her other food because I care about her well-being as a whole. But she's bold and she's shameless. Now, eventually I give her milk, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I put her in timeout, and sometimes it's my fault. Sometimes I was wrong. But God is never wrong. God's a father, and he's never wrong. God's a dad, and he's always good. God's a dad, and he's always perfect. And so God's not just a friend, he's a dad. And when you go and you ask God for what you need, you can rest assured that God has your best interest in mind in answering that request. Now, I don't want to go on too much of a tangent, but I know that most of our views of God are often the views we have of our own father. And if you have a father that maybe wasn't there for you, passed away at an early age, didn't show you the way, maybe left, I'm sorry, but know that God is a good father that does love you and will not leave you nor forsake you. And this dad is a good dad and a perfect dad and always listens to his kids' requests and always gives them what's most important for them, whether they know it or not. Number two, this person that came to the door, he came at midnight. But with God, there's no time. Okay, midnight for some of us isn't all that late anymore. But think of a day where there's no electricity. There's no Tesla or Thomas Edison, right? There's no bulbs. There's just candles. And when it got dark around 6 to 9, depending on wherever, whatever time of year it was dark. There was no gas station where you could see, kind of see the lights coming through or, oh, there's an Applebee's open till 1 a.m. It just didn't exist, okay? It was pitch black dark. And so when darkness came around, there was only a couple candles. They could maybe stay up for a little bit, but wax wasn't exactly something that everyone had a ton of, and it was dark anyway, so let's put the lights out. So they got in bed, 7, 8 o'clock, the latest. So midnight is like 5 hours into your sleep. That's like really deep stage of rapid eye movement sleep, okay? You're really deep in your sleep at this point, okay? This isn't Garrett where, you know, you passed out 11:15. Oh, it's 12. What's going on? You haven't even just went to bed. No, like people with kids know that's late. Midnight is a late time, right? And so when this person comes to the door and knocks, they're out cold. And not only that, I've got kids, and no one wants their kids waking up, right? No one wants that happening. Kids, wife, I got to go get bread. You understand, it's an inconvenience. But for God, God's a little different. There's no time. There's no time. Simplistic, right? Yeah, okay. So God actually exists outside of time. Let that blow your mind. So time exists in a linear, right? You've got your, for you guys, past, present, and future. Okay, and you live your life this way. Okay, God, get this. God exists now, but he also currently exists then, and also currently exists here. Okay, so God isn't just following us along time. God is outside of time. God is looking at time and exists in multiple time periods. There is no time for God. God created time. Much like you can see a string, God holds the string, except God can see all of the string at one time. That's time to God. He exists in time. So my point is to say, you don't inconvenience God with your request. He's got more bandwidth than your earthly father. You go to your dad at 11 o'clock, Dad, I need some money to go to the movies. No, payday's in 3 days, or no, it's too late. No, I'm talking to your mother. You've inconvenienced your earthly father. God the Father doesn't get inconvenience like this man laying in bed. Quick story about my prayer. My wife's heard this story a million times. In college, my senior year, I was playing football, and I hurt my shoulder. And I was a pretty new Christian, probably 2 or 3 years in, and really still a baby in terms of Christianity. And I'm walking through what it means to pray. And I get hurt, and I go into the doctor, and I can't even lift my shoulder. And, you know, this is a big year for me because it's my last year. And the doctor says, you know, this looks pretty bad, but let's get some swelling out. I'll give you some painkillers, and let's see what happens. And so I'm pretty bummed because this is a really big year, as I said. And so I'm talking to Sarah, my girlfriend, now wife, outside of where the football team was housed out for the camp. And she's like, you know, her daddy was a pastor, and so she grew up in the church. And she says, well, why don't you just pray about it? And this is what I said to her. I said, you know what? God's busy. He's doing other stuff. I mean, he's probably in Africa and healing AIDS or helping their burn victims. You know, what does he care about my shoulder? He's busy. And I really believe that. As silly as it sounded, I believed it. And she got kind of mad at me. And I was like, no. We should pray for your shoulder. God loves you. God's here now. And that's why my previous point was about your earthly father, because my earthly father very rarely was there for me and always was busy and always had something else going. And so I brought that into my relationship with Jesus. I thought God was busy and he had other plans, maybe something else. And so she prayed for my shoulder, laid hands on my shoulder, and I kid you not, I woke up that next morning and I could move my whole shoulder. And you might think, oh, well, maybe you just nicked it up. You're fine. Well, I went into the doctor, and I showed the doctor, and he was like, really? It's like, this is pretty amazing. I'll be honest with you. I thought you tore your rotator cuff, and you'd have surgery. But here you are with full range of motion. I practiced that next day. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe God did that just to prove the point to me, just to show me. He's like, hey, I'm not as good as your earthly father might be. I'm not him. I'm greater, much greater. I'm a greater father. Your dad's there, but I'm greater. And he showed me that. So you don't bother God with your requests. You never can. And you should always go to him persistently. Next, the person that whose door was knocked on was a stranger, but with God, we are known most intimately. You ever go to a new city, never been there before, or you're on vacation, and you have no idea where you're going? Okay, think post or pre-Google Maps, okay? So you're in the city, and you're like, have no idea where to go. And so, you know, most people would go into a gas station and get a map, an atlas or something, and they would try to see where they're going. And they would ask for directions and try to figure it out. Isn't that really weird, uncomfortable, when you get to a city and you literally have no idea where to go, and you don't know anybody? You ever been there? When I first got to Washington, D.C., when I lived there, I had a BlackBerry, so no Google Maps. And I didn't know where to go. I literally went to the store to buy a GPS. I knew nobody. It's very, very, it stirs something in your heart. There's nowhere to go. And by the way, if you're ever in a city and you need directions and you ask a man, he either knows and will tell you, or he's lying and tells you the wrong directions. Because men, for some reason, lie about directions. Men don't want to admit that they don't know where they're going. So if you go, ask a woman, because she'll go, I don't know. Or she'll tell you the truth, okay? So just a little tidbit there. It's really uncomfortable to go to a city where you don't know anyone. But imagine that there's a family member there in that city that you do know, and you can go knock on their door, and they will open the door, and they will tell you everything you need to know, give you a place to stay, give you the resources to get on your feet, and then send you off. That's God. You see, God knows you more intimately than anyone, including your own parents, including your spouse and your children. God knows you more intimately than anyone. If you won't ask him for something, who are you going to ask? If you ask your wife or your husband or your kids or your best friend, and you're willing to go to them and confess your sins and confess your issues and just spill your guts or whatever, and you do that with them, yet you don't do it with God, you have a really interesting view of God. God knows you most intimately, and I'm going to explain that in more depth later. Next, the asker has a slight need for refreshments, but when our need with God, our needs are much greater. That's interesting. So this man goes and he says, I need bread and refreshments for my guests. And he's asking me in the middle of the night, and it's a really tough time, right? And he's like, oh gosh, this is really putting me out. You need bread and cups? Oh gosh, this is horrible. Yet with God, when we go to God, our needs are greater, right? We go to God and someone passed away. We go to God and we're sick. We go to God and our work has swallowed us up. We go to God and our kids won't behave. We go to God and we can't pay the bills. Our needs are much greater. And again, we go to our friends and our family with these needs. But if you truly understood the needs, truly understood the character of God for your needs and how he wants to meet those desperately, you'd go to him every time. More on that later. Again, number 5, the asker receives a small gift, but our gifts are far greater to our soul. Okay, so we talked about the size of the gift. What about what the gifts do to us? Now, it's great that this man was able to accrue some bread and some refreshments. Perfect. Now I can help my guests, and that was really nice of him, and praise him. Fantastic. But what if God meets a need that you really need met? What if he meets a need that you desperately need filled? Some of us have so many needs, and yet we don't even ask to get them fixed. You think, well, you know, maybe I'm just empowered to figure it out myself. Man, I'm telling you, you have no idea the resources you have on your side as a believer in Christ. No idea. If you're over here trying to wallow and fix it yourself, you've missed the boat. This is a valuable resource, an incredible resource, a resource that can fix anything you need fixed. You're poor. You're worried about that? I just need to get a better job. I need to work harder. Bills can't be met. Listen, I know what it's like. My mother was on Section 8 food stamps. We had one parent. I understand. That's tough. It's very tough. But when you know the resources you have in Jesus Christ to empower you, to get you through those moments, you look back on moments like that and go, you know what? It's nothing. You have an inexhaustible friend and resource in Jesus. And yet, most of us haven't even tapped him. Most of us walk around maybe in bitterness, indifference, anxiety, depression. I just need to get my life in order. I just need to figure this out. I just need to make sure God's up there, I know, and he's working through me, but I just can't look up right now. You're not shameless. You're not bold. You're afraid. I don't know about you, but I've been in the moments where I needed to pray most, and it was the toughest to look up. And I sat on my knees trying to figure out the answer, but I was so shameful that I couldn't even look up in God and ask for his needs, his forgiveness, and his resources. Couldn't do it. You see, the reason why Jesus is asking us to be bold is because he knows exactly what he has for us. When you try to figure it out yourself, you are completely missing out. Next, number 6. This person might give a selfish excuse. That's the person in bed. But our Father is selfless and perfect. You ever try to engage somebody for a conversation, try to engage them? You need them. You need, hey, I need to borrow some money. I need certain things from you. You ever try to do that? Afraid of what they might say? You ever do that? Of course, we all have. We've all been there. Maybe you're approaching your boss. I've got to ask for a raise, or I've got to ask for time off. I got to ask my dad. I'm in a bad spot. You're thinking about things, and you're stressing. And what does this man do when this man is like, ah, geez, it's late. I'm in bed with my kids. There's just no way. Yet this person still pushes through. Even an imperfect man who's laying in bed, who has literally really no reason to get up, he continues to ask until this man gets up and gives him what he needs. It says in the scriptures, he does not give it to him because he's his friend, but rather because he was bold. And this man who is sinless gives him what he needs. And yet, we've got a good, right, and perfect Father that we won't even ask. You're hurting. You need prayer. You need money. You need finances. You need resources. You need time. You need something. And yet, you don't ask. Some of us are stuck. And you know what? You cannot grow until you acknowledge this resource. The whole world wants, gives you self-help and tells you exactly what you need to do to get out of your spiritual funk. It's not that complicated. If you want milk, ask for it a lot. That's how you get it. You ask. Some of us have been stuck for years in the same sin, for years in the same grievance, for years in the same arrogance. And we're too proud or too afraid to look up and pray, to be delivered. Again, we don't understand the resources. Jesus, sensing that the disciples probably don't get it at this point, breaks it down even a little further for them. Verse 11, he says this, "What father among you," okay, let me ask you guys this, any of your fathers, "if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" That's pretty jacked up. "What should you ask for an egg? We'll give him a scorpion." Daddy can have some eggs. "No, here's some scorpions. They're alive." Ah, like, that's ridiculous. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he calls that baby talk. Do you know why he says that? This is God the Father talking to us in a way we can understand. Okay, Ryan, if your daddy gives you, if you ask for a fish from your daddy, will he give you a serpent? He'll give you neither. Okay. You're allergic, aren't you? Jeez, that didn't work. Okay. Probably would rather have the serpent. Okay. Fair enough. Martin Luther says that God's talking to us in a way that we can understand, like you talk to your little children, baby talk, so you get it. He's really trying to get you to understand this because I know some of us in here, let's be honest, didn't hear what I just said about all of those things. We were thinking about something else. We didn't understand it, and we're going to go back, and we're never going to pray fervently, and we're never going to pray boldly. But God wants you to really understand that if you're hurting right now, in this moment, or you need something, or you're too arrogant, and you have yet to beg and beg and plead with God, you need to do it, and you need to do it now. Stop. Stop messing around. Pray and ask. That's what God is doing. Okay, so what are some reasons we're not persistent prayers? There's a few. One of them is we think God's busy, and I think we touched on this a little bit already. But God's too busy. He can't meet my needs. He's a busy boss. His door's shut. He's on his computer. He's doing something else. Dad was always working on the lawn or in the shop or at work. I never could approach him. But that's not Jesus. He's always available. Our God the Father is readily available. He's so available, not only is he everywhere here by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only everywhere in the past and in the future, he also resides in your own soul. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, literally, for the believer. If you can't recognize that, you've got to look up. He's there. Okay, next. God has a computer. And what do you think I'm going to say here? Well, I told God once already, and he should already do it, so what is he waiting on? Right? Okay, get this. You drag a file off of a jump drive, and you put it in your computer, and it's there, and it's just there, and you know where it is. It's in this file, and I got it. It's on my desktop. Boom, right? It's there. Try to drag another copy. Cannot copy file. There's two. Would you like to replace it? Or should I delete the old file? Can't put two there. My God is a computer. I told God once, and he hasn't answered me. I prayed when I was 11. What's going on? God, I prayed like a long time ago that you'd make me rich and you haven't yet. When's it coming? Okay. You've got to engage God. Not to be rich. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I mean, I don't know, but no, okay? Don't do that. Anyway, God's not a computer, okay? If I were to tell my wife, and my wife comes to me, says, you know, do you love me, honey? I'm like, baby, I told you 7 years ago I loved you. Don't you get it? But if you're married longer, baby, I told you 57 years ago on our wedding day that I loved you. You should understand that by now. Some of you should know that that doesn't work like that. You don't tell your wife once that you love her, and once and for all, you've got to continually go back and be persistent.
Next.
God is flake. God's the guy that doesn't show up when you invite him to church. He said he would be here. I figured God would answer my prayer, and look, he's not here. I knew he wasn't coming. Yep, I knew it. I knew God wasn't going to be here. He's a flake. He always has been a flake, and he never will show. And younger, when I prayed, he never came, and now he's not coming again, and so God's a flake. I say this all the time, but the one thing you have to understand about God being a good father and a loving father is you don't always give your children everything they ask for, do you? And if God views us as his children and he feels the need to give us baby talk, then he must feel the need to not answer every single prayer. God always gives us what we would have asked for if we were him and we knew what he thought. He's a good father. And like a good father, he doesn't answer every request. I don't give my daughter milk every time she asks, or she'd drink 4 gallons a day. I know that she needs other food. Next, and lastly on this point, God is a genie. Some of us think God's a genie. We're Aladdin. We rub the magic lamp, and he should show up and give us shower down riches of grace, right? So maybe you up late one night, and you're watching infomercials, and you see the one thing that comes on at 1 a.m., and it's preacher, reverend, Donovan Jackson, whatever his name is, and he's telling you to rub chicken oil all over your forehead. And if you do, the anointings of God will rain down from like manna from heaven upon you. And all you do is tithe $1,000 and you will come back to you 1,000-fold. Here it comes. Somebody write checks and go, here we go. When's it coming? And we're waiting. Oh, it's been 2 weeks. Okay. God's not a genie. He doesn't answer all of your requests just because. God doesn't exist to meet your needs. He exists to accomplish his mission and to love you. That's it. He's not there to meet your needs. So much so in American culture, we're so comfortable that we've made God kind of another thing in our lives that we go to for resources and power, and that's all he is to us. There is no relationship. We literally go to church to feel better because God's a resource. Now, you might be thinking, I thought you just said that. Well, listen, if you are going to manipulate God and use his relationship for your own needs, how would that manifest itself in a human relationship? You had a friend because he's rich, and he takes you on his boat, and, you know, might give you good Christmas gifts or a good wedding gift. You're using the person, aren't you? God isn't to be used, and he's far smarter than your rich friend. He understands exactly what's happening. And so God's not a genie. You do not have 3 wishes. He will not rain manna down from you on your head because you ask for it. He gives you what he knows you need most. Lastly, God says this, okay, in verse 13. He says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Did God call me evil right there? Listen, we're sinners by nature and choice. We sin. We do bad things. We hurt people, don't we? There's a false assumption in many people, especially in the valley, that eventually you can work your way up to some sort of a level in your life where eventually you won't hurt people. But I can guarantee you that is wrong. You will never outrun your own sin nature. It's in you. Any more than you can outrun needing oxygen in your lungs. Unfortunately, it is part of who we are until Jesus comes back. And what I'm saying is, while we can get better and grow in the fruits of the Spirit, that does not mean we no longer have a sin nature and we do hurt people. And Jesus is saying that eventually you're going to hurt your kids, aren't you? And you'll be wrong in those scenarios, like I was. But God, he's never wrong, and he never hurts you. You see, only the times you think God is hurting you are the times you see him the least. You put too much emphasis on yourself and your own effort and the things outside of you, and you neglect the fact that God is moving and working in you and is doing all things that are good, right, and perfect. We miss that. But yet we still could give good gifts to our kids, right? My wife comes home with a new gift for my daughter every single day. I don't understand it. I'm bashing on her because she's right there and there's no one around her, so I can just take a look at her. It's funny. Okay. But understand that, right? We give good gifts, and yet Jesus Christ, who's even greater, gives us a greater gift. Now, what's the greatest gift of all? Outside of salvation, he says this. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Holy Spirit. That God has given the Spirit to us, to empower us. Now, what does the Spirit do? Scripture calls the Spirit a helper. The Spirit is there to help us in encouragement, in need, in boldness, in shamelessness, in depression, in happiness. The Holy Spirit provides help. What's the greatest help you could ever receive in this world? Being in relationship with God as a Father. There is no greater gift than you could ever receive. If you think you need to pour into someone in another way first before you can then give them the gift of the Father to build equity in that relationship, you've missed it. The most important thing you could ever give anyone is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Why? Because God the Father gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower you, to love you, to fill you up, to correct you, to rebuke you, to exhort you, and to love you. And if you've missed that, you've missed everything. The greatest gift ever. Tim Keller, Presbyterian pastor, says this. Certainly, we should be very active in seeking God, and Jesus himself called us to ask, seek, and knock in order to find him. Yet those who enter a relationship with God inevitably look back and recognize that God's grace had sought them out, breaking them open to new realities. Listen, we can use this message to talk about how we should get pop up out of our bed and answer the door for our neighbors. But ultimately, Jesus did that for us first. And that when you look back in your life and you want to give the gifts of the life to people, understand that Jesus first came and gave you the same love. If you miss that, you miss it all. I think that we should be persistent in our prayer, and I think as we go through and around this city, and we see the city and what's in the condition it's in, and I'm speaking in obscurity for a reason, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. This city does have a profound sense of spirituality upon it. And I think we need to be persistent for this city, and we need to be persistent for our own souls. I think weight really sits on this shoulder because everyone in this valley is trying to be perfect for their own sake. And so many people drive and they white knuckle drive because there's the weight of the world on their own. Their own salvation is literally in their hands. And obviously we live that out too. But this valley has got a weight on it that people need to be perfect. And understand, these people never have needs. Because having a need is like a sign of weakness. Being broken into sin is a sign of, well, you're not holy. I've messed up. You can't go to God with that. What would he say? Some of us feel the same way. I want to be persistent in prayer for this valley and for us because ultimately Jesus Christ is the one who bears the weight. I will build my kingdom. I will be exalted. I will make my name great. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for us and for Salt Lake City. Thank you, Jesus, that you're a good father, that you're a good dad. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come to deliver us, that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit pour into the people as I persistently and prayerfully ask for the Spirit here today, for all people in this room to experience you and your glory the way you should be experienced. I pray against our own will that to fight what we're dealing with, to push it out of our minds because of our culture tells us to. I pray that it's okay to not be okay and it's okay to be broken before you, Lord. If you're here today, this morning, and you need deliverance from whatever that is, from your own sin, from your own grieving, from your own suffering, from your own things you've done to yourself, from your own pride and arrogance, I pray you lay them out today. that this be the moment of your life that changes that, finally. You may be sitting here on the cusp of something that's bothering you, that's shaking you, that's hurting you, that you know is welling up in your soul, but you just push it back. I pray for the Lord of hosts to reveal it to you, to deliver you from it, as we persistently ask for him. I pray for the Salt Lake Valley, Lord, everyone with their salvation on their shoulders. I pray that they can meet a real Jesus, a real God that can deliver them from hurt and suffering. And I pray that they can experience that, Lord, because ultimately that burden will never be removed until you come back for your people. Lord God, deliver us with your Son's blood. In Jesus' name, amen.